Well, we come this evening to our second study in Barnabas. We saw this morning how he encouraged the church by his profession of faith, a Cypriot Levite who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who was named Joseph by his parents, but his name was changed to Barnabas, son of encouragement by the apostles. He encouraged them, secondly, we saw, by his level of commitment. He sold a field, and he brought what he had, and he gave it to the apostles that they might use that for those in need. He wasn't unique in that regard. There were others who did that. But his level of commitment was genuine and honest, and it brought encouragement to the apostles. The third thing we saw was the encouragement he brought to the church through the boldness in difficult circumstances. Saul, the terrorizer of the church, the persecutor of the church, had been converted. He had been in Damascus, and he returned to Jerusalem 3 years later, and nobody wanted to touch him. Nobody wanted to speak to him. Nobody wanted to have any contact with him. As far as they were concerned, they were afraid, and with due cause, because of his previous terrorizing of the church, how he rampaged, how he ravaged the church, how he decimated her. Those were his own words. And Barnabas was the only man who went and spoke with him. And he said, "Saul, tell me what has happened to you." And Saul told him how that he had seen the Lord, how he had heard from the Lord, and how that he then went and preached in Damascus in the name of the Lord. Saul's life had been gloriously changed. Barnabas is the man who went and spoke and heard that from the lips of Saul himself. Imagine hearing that testimony, knowing who the man was, and the gravity of that testimony, and the magnitude of all that would flow from that testimony. Everybody else was afraid, but Saul went. Tonight we want to see how he, that is Barnabas, encouraged the church because he saw the grace of God at work. Second, he encouraged the church by focusing on what is important, remaining in Christ. And thirdly, he encouraged the church by being humble and calling one to be a co-laborer with him. First, encourage the church by seeing the grace of God. We read in Acts chapter 11, I invite you to turn the Word of God again to that passage, and I consider this morning something of the persecution that was deluged on the church early in the New Testament by Saul and by others. The principal avant provocateur was Saul, but he had others who joined with him. And we read how that verse 19 of chapter 11 resulted in many, many of the people being scattered. This is the Christians in Jerusalem, Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. The church in Jerusalem was being decimated. Many people thought, or could have thought potentially, is this the end of it all? Are the heady days when 3,000 joined the church on the day of Pentecost over? Are the days when the Lord added to the number of the church on a daily basis, up to the point where the 5,000 men in the church? And here we read that the church is being driven out. How are these people going to cope? How are these people going to deal with this situation? They're not going to be with the apostles. They had devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They had devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the care and love for each other. That whole infrastructure of organizational community was now taken from them. They travel along the coastline to the towns of Tyre and Sidon. Others journeyed to Cyprus. That was where Barnabas was from. And wherever they went, they had the same modus operandi. They had the same purpose. We read that they spoke the word to no one except Jews, but they spoke the word to the Jews. In other words, wherever they went, they spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. They gossiped the gospel. It was so integral to their being and their lives that what mattered to them was speaking of Jesus. What a wonderful thing it would be today if we could get to that point in our lives where we're so consumed with the person and the work of Jesus Christ that His name is continually on our lips, and that we are willing to speak to others of their need of the Savior Jesus. I asked you to pray this past week for those who are painting this building. I had opportunity to speak with them. I will follow that opportunity up this week. Pray that God might work. There's nothing special in that. That's what I should be doing. Not as a minister who occupies a place in the study, but as a man who has been brought from death to life. As a man who knows Jesus Christ. What sort of a man would I be? Forget the minister. What sort of a man of God would I be if I were to let people into my company for a period of a week or 10 days and not ever breathe the name of Jesus to them? These people spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the gospel spreads, we see in verse 20 that some of them go to Cyprus, Cyrene, and now there's a change. They go to Antioch as well. And there is now an opening up of the speaking of the gospel to those who are Hellenists, Greek-speaking non-Jews. Here they're taking the gospel to the Greeks. This is a staggering, momentous event. This is something that is calling them to declare the truth, not just to those in their own cultural, ethnic grouping, but to go out and to bring the gospel to those who are beyond that group, to the pagan Greeks. And as these men go, they travel Cyprus, then they reach into Antioch, northern Syria. And there they begin to declare the truth. Antioch was a very cosmopolitan center. Huge city. The third largest city in the Roman Empire. The third largest city in the great global Roman Empire. It was only surpassed by Rome and Alexandria. It had everything that you would want. Theaters, it had fast food stalls, it had opportunity for gaming, everything that you would want in life and everything that you wouldn't want to taste of in life, you could avail if you had the desire in Antioch. A modern, vibrant metropolis thronged by people from all nationalities, religions, philosophies. They all came here to hold sway and to present their ideas and their vision of life and the world. This was Antioch. You walk down the streets of Antioch and you could smell and you could breathe the color. You could smell and breathe the vibrancy. You could smell and breathe this attitude of, we are working together to make a better place, a better world. What a wonderful line we read in verse 21. Of Acts chapter 11, the hand of the Lord was with them. This is as they preached the Lord Jesus. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. They preached the Lord Jesus. They preached Jesus in a city where Jesus was hated. And the Lord worked. You know, it really is as simple as that. It really is as simple as proclaiming the name of Jesus. It really is simply a matter of you speaking with your family, your friends, and your work colleagues, and inviting them to come and hear about Jesus Christ. And we, by the grace of God, need to overcome our reticence, our reluctance, our fear, whatever it is that holds us back. Every day we get up, there's that sense of opportunity, that sense of expectation and hope. And yet, it's as though we get sucked into the world and the world's attitude and the world's ways, and we just begin not to conform, not to do the things of the world, but the age, the urgency has taken off this desire that should well up within our souls to speak of the Lord Jesus. And we just become subsumed within the airs and the graces of the world. These people who had been driven from their homes are now speaking and preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. News reaches Jerusalem, which is interesting. It's interesting not that news reaches Jerusalem, but it's interesting what the church at Jerusalem does in response. And this is something that we as a congregation must develop. This church in Jerusalem sees the opportunity of what is happening in Antioch, and they send Barnabas to go there. What does that tell you about the church in Jerusalem? It tells you that they had a sense of a wider world just in what was happening in Jerusalem. And remember that they had very good reason to think only of Jerusalem. They, after all, had been the ones who had gone through the persecution. They are the ones who had lost family and friends. They were the ones whose husbands were in prison. They were the ones who saw the church being scattered to the four winds. And so you would think that those in Jerusalem would have good grounds to say, well, it's time for us just to batten down the hatches, maintain what we have, take care of our own, and really let just what's happening out there, let's let it go on. The siege mentality. We are being faithful, we're small. We're small because we're being faithful. Let's not worry too much about the world. The world, God has sent us out into the world. The reason we're small is that so that we can be mobile and agile and go. That's the reason why the average size of a congregation in North America is not 5,000, 3,000, 2,000, 1,500. It's 80 to 120 people. That's the average. It's the average size. Why is that the average size? Because that's the size into which Christ will bring his lambs and they will be fed and loved. You know, if you get to a stage of 300 or 400, nobody knows anybody else. You're just sitting there. You're just one of a number. You know, a few people sitting around you. But you can't form lasting relationships. You can't know when a brother or sister is hurting. You can't identify by a look in their eye, I need to chat with you today, or let's get together this week for a coffee. Well, a cup of tea if it's me. And let's talk about the situation. You just float in and out. You're just merely an avenue of travel along an escalator of religion. I'm not saying that they aren't godly people. I'm not saying they don't delight in the things of God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying but the capacity and the opportunity to actually be bound together. They have that vision. Jerusalem had a vision. Jerusalem had a hunger. Whenever this news came from Antioch, they didn't say, listen, whatever's happening in Antioch, that's good. That's good for them. We're glad for them. But we have our own affairs here. We as a congregation need to build that wider vision. Wider vision for this city. Wider vision for this province. Wider vision for this nation. That is why we pray each Lord's Day, or it's in the order of service, for our church, our congregation in Ontario, and for a church, a congregation in the wider world. That's deliberate. That's intentional. To create within us the sense of, it's not just about we and us here locally in Ottawa. It's about we and us here in Ottawa as part of those in Russell or Hudson St. Lazare or Toronto or Kitchener, Almont, Canada, the world. Christ is King of all the world. Our desire should be for the world. And so who do they send? A young guy that doesn't know that much? Let's send up young so-and-so. He can go up there. They send Barnabas, son of encouragement. The one who has brought them encouragement by his confession. The one who has brought them encouragement by his commitment. The one who has brought them encouragement by his boldness. He's the guy, one of their best. They send out one of their best to go to Antioch. Imagine that. Imagine they could have said, well, we need Barnabas as an encourager. We need to remind people of the gospel. And he has spoken to Saul and he knows the power of the gospel that was seen evidenced in Saul's life. This man brings joy wherever he goes. People talk of Barnabas and the fact that he's a great guy. You talk to Barnabas and you walk out of his presence and you feel as if, wow, that was good. You never leave Barnabas's company, but you feel better. It's not a case of, I'm glad I escaped from Barnabas today at church. I'm glad he didn't come up to me. Maybe I'll escape in the next couple of weeks. It was, if Barnabas would come up and speak with you, Barnabas talked to me. That was just so good. I just enjoyed it. He's the one that they send out. They send out their best. And when Barnabas arrives, what happens? He sees. Verse 23, he sees. What does he see in this large metropolis of a city? What does he see in the lives of the Christians in Antioch? He doesn't see their problems and their issues. There were probably a few people in Antioch who had a background that was, let's say, colorful. Could have told you a story or two. A few people who still were not, as it were, up to the present current Christian model of dress and modicum of behavior. A few people who still had rough edges could occasionally use a word that would draw embarrassment. But what does Barnabas see? He sees the grace of God. He sees them in Christ. He doesn't need to know all the facts of their background. He doesn't need any embellishing of the testimony. He sees the hand of God. And he thanks God. How easy it would have been to Barnabas to have gone to the church in Antioch and begun to say, well, that's not the way it should be done. That's not the way it should be done. Now, there was change that came to the church at Antioch. But the whole change that was brought to the church at Antioch had one antecedent, one purpose. And that was to draw them closer to God. He saw the evidence of Christ in their lives. I encourage you to look for the evidence of Christ in each other. It is very easy to look for the fault in others. It's very easy to look around and say, well, who's not here tonight? Why not pick up the phone and encourage them and say, look, we love you. You come back to worship when you feel it's appropriate for you to do so. It's very easy for us to listen to a conversation and only get a half conversation and go home and say to the husband or the wife, did you hear what I hear today? A half conversation is just that, a half conversation. We need to look for the evidence of grace in each other. And we need to encourage that. And that's the second element of Barnabas' encouragement. He not only sees with his eyes the evidence of God in their lives, he then encourages them, we read, to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Steadfast purpose. Barnabas' love for Jesus, Barnabas' desire to see Jesus formed in the lives of these men and women, framed the entirety of his ministry among them. There were organizational needs that were needed in Antioch. There were other things that needed to be addressed. Those would be addressed. But the overwhelming overwhelming thrust of the gladness of his heart at seeing the grace of God in their life was to exhort them to continue on being faithful to the Lord with steadfast focus and purpose. And I would exhort you in the same way. I exhort you tonight to remain constant and faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're in the building or whether you're watching from home and participating in our worship this night. Remain faithful to the things of God, but do so with steadfast purpose. You notice the steadfastness of the purpose? There's so much aimless Christianity today. There's so many people who are just drifting along. Believers in Jesus Christ, yes. Understanding the things of the gospel to a modicum, yes. But there's not that resolute determination to grow in their understanding of the grace of God. Many today in the Church of Jesus Christ are walking around and they're not developed and they're not maturing and they're not growing. And if we could see them through the eyes of Jesus, not to be critical in any way, but they're walking around like a child that is not fully formed and developing. If our babies and our children who are with us tonight, it's a blessing to have them with us. But imagine if the children under the age of 8 or 9 were just to stay at that age for the next 10 years. Physically to grow, but mentally just not make any development. What would we think? What would we say? Would it not be grievous to us? Were we not saying to God, God, why? Why are our children not going beyond the age of 6 or 7? And yet, is it not true in the Church of Christ today that there are multiple people who are not maturing in the things of God? They are just where they were 10, 15, 20 years ago. They're in the same pattern of thought. They're in the same pattern of behavior. They're the same pattern of interaction. They go up and down. One week they're up. Sermon's good, encouraging. The next week they're down. There's no steadfast pursuance after the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You see, it requires work. It doesn't just happen. Purposefulness is something that needs to flow from a heart that is seeking a vision and understanding of God as is revealed in His Word. That's why there's this steadfastness. That's why I encourage you to read the Word of God each day. That's the reason why I encourage you, men, to lead your families in worship. And if you're a female who is the head of your home spiritual, to do so likewise. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's straightforward. I know what it's like. You go out and you work, and there's a challenge to work the hours that God gives you to provide for the table in your home, and you're tired, and you're vulnerable, and you're weak, and you want to come in and just put your feet up in front of the television. But there needs to be this determination, this focus, this deliberate, intentional pursuing after God, and that's what Barnabas brought to Antioch. He says to them, the Lord has blessed you. The Lord has worked mightily in your lives. There's the grace of God evidence in your heart and your mind. But don't rest in that. Don't just see yourself as being in that place and that's good. Don't look at your life compared with other people and say, well, we're higher than them, so we're all right. No, we're only all right when we're pursuing after God with every sinew of our being, when we're straining ourselves in the things of God. By the grace of God. This morning I said it's not a matter of determination and gritting your teeth. In the Psalm 86, remember I said that? I said it's not about determination. It's not about gritting your teeth. But it's steadfast purposefulness after the things of God. We need to stir one another up. That's what God says. Stir one another up. That's what God says. To be faithful. Men, stir up your wife and your families. Woman, godly, stir up your husbands. Encourage them. Encourage them. Some nights they may not feel as if they want to do worship or in the morning, wherever it is. Don't
Be gentle. Be gentle. Be encouraging. Let us exhort one another to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. What matters in the life of the church is not whether a church is growing or not. There are many, many churches growing. What matters is whether the individuals in that church are growing in Jesus Christ. The strength of the church is not seen in her numbers. The strength of the church is manifest in the established, rooted love of the people in the person of God. That's what matters. That's what's important. And I will beat that drum, 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 not because I don't think you don't love the Lord. You see, some people hear that, and he thinks we're just a bunch of pagans. He thinks that we know nothing of God. What does he know about us? He's only been the minister here 18 months. He doesn't hardly know even the names of our weans. But why will I beat that drum? Because that drum is bringing you to Jesus. I'm not asking you to follow the ways that come out of my heart. I'm calling you to submit to the will of God. I'm calling you to pursue after God. I'm doing what Barnabas did and exhorting you to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And I need that every day. And if you feel that I am weak in that, you tell me. You have full liberty to tell me. Andrew, stay steadfast in the things of God. We don't want you messing around with the Word of God in any way other than telling us to be steadfast in the things of God. And as the people of God are steadfast in the things of God, they want to hear that encouragement. They want to be built in that encouragement. The experience of my ministry is that the people of God yearn to be encouraged to seek the Lord. It's those who are fearful of change. It's those who just want to patter along in the same way as normal without actually coming in under any direct influence of the Spirit in their lives that often patter out the words, "Oh, you're just down on us. You're just down on us the whole time." That's not what this is about. This is about lifting up your eyes to behold the glory of the Lord. Thirdly, we see how Barnabas encouraged the church by his humility and his seeking a co-laborer. What happened here was absolutely astonishing. It's amazing. We live in the day and an age of charismatic leadership when it's all about me and my gifts. And isn't the church so blessed to have me as your minister? I'm not talking about this congregation and me, I'm talking about general. This man, sent by Jerusalem to one of the most thriving, vibrant pulpits in the world, comes, sees the evidence of God's grace, exhorts them to keep remaining faithful in the Lord with steadfast purpose, and at some time during this period, as the Lord adds a great many people to the church. That's what it says, verse 24. A great many people were at this church is growing exponentially. It's growing exponentially. It's growing. It's just growing and growing. No matter what is happening, it's growing. And here's a situation where Barnabas could say, "You know, Lord, I'm so thankful. I did my best early on. I encouraged the church. I sold that field. I gave the money. I was bold, I went to speak to Saul. You brought it from Jerusalem to Antioch. I've done my best by these people, and I'm really thankful, really, really thankful for this opportunity to serve you. And I will do my utmost to fulfill this challenge you've given to me. I will be consistent, I'll be faithful, I'll be diligent." What does Barnabas do? He leaves the church to go to Tarsus. Why? Why? Because he recognizes the limitations of his ability. Isn't that beautiful? He goes to look for Saul. Who is Saul? He's the man 10 years ago that was ravaging the church. May have been 13 years previously. He's the man that Barnabas had sought out and went to spoke to when he came to Jerusalem. And Barnabas goes to Saul and he seeks Saul in Tarsus. Tarsus being Saul's hometown. He's gone back there to live. And Barnabas goes to find Saul. And he finds him and he sits him down and he talks to him and he says, Saul, this is what's happened. God has taken me from Jerusalem to Antioch. God's at work. I see the hand of God. But I need help. I need help. I need you to come and help me. Now, as he's sitting there talking to Saul, he knows that Saul has a greater understanding of the things of God than himself in terms of the word revealed. He probably has heard Saul speak and has understood the power of Saul's ability to teach. He's already spoken to Saul about what God had done in Damascus in the brief time that Saul was there. He knows that Saul is a man that's used mightily of God. And so here is a man with one of the largest growing pulpits in the world. And he's saying to a man who is more gifted, more able, more zealous than himself, if that's possible, that I want you to come and work with me. What's that? What is that? That's saying the cause of Christ is greater than my name. The cause of Christ and the reputation of Christ is greater than my reputation. As a man who understands who he is in Jesus. As a man who knows who he is in Jesus. As a man who delights in his labors for Jesus because he wants to be in the place where Jesus is at work. Get me out of the way so that Christ can work through this other man. How encouraging it is when the people of God are in a situation where they are led by men who understand that it's not about them. It's not about whatever gifts God has given them. It's not about whatever intellect God has employed to them. It's not whatever other abilities they have. It is solely about the work of God. And the decisions that they make are governed by the desire of the glory of God. You see, when that happens in a church, you see when God starts to work in a church in that way, and he begins to raise up men who understand it's not about me, it's not about what I bring to the table, who genuinely understand that. There's many men who will say that. There are many men who will say, well, I'm just a servant of the Lord, and I hope that I'm useful for Jesus. But in reality, you scratch back the layers, and often you will find that if you prick them in the right place, they will jump because you have pressed the point where they are seen to be that their pride comes forth. And when God works in the soul of a man, and when God works in the soul of leaders in the church, and God brings them to their knees and they see who they truly are, and as they are pursuing after the things of God with steadfast love themselves, if they truly understand that their sojourn in any pulpit or in any form of leadership in the church is only at the behest of Jesus, and that their sole responsibility is to work, to labor for the glory of God in the person of Jesus, then that church is blessed. And so that's what you must desire for this congregation. You must desire that when it comes to us finding elders, that we will find men who understand this principle. Men who fulfill the biblical criteria, yes. But men who have one overriding, arching desire in their hearts, and that is to step back and let God do what he's going to do in people's lives through his word. We don't need men here who have all the answers. We don't need men here who are exceptionally wise and articulate in terms of the world's view. We need men of God. We need men of gentleness. We need men who understand that they only fulfill the purpose of God as they are humble before Jesus Christ, admit their own sinfulness, admit their own inadequacy, are not afraid to say, I got it wrong, and are willing to say, this man can do a better job than me, so I am standing back to let him get that job, because this is not about me, this is not about my name, this is not about my reputation, for I have not shed one ounce of blood, I have not one shed one drop of blood for those who are in this church in the name of Jesus Christ. I am solely and only a servant. That's what Barnabas had. That's why he brought encouragement. That's why he brought encouragement. He understood who he was. And he was going to let Saul outshine him. His profession of faith, what an encouragement. His clear commitment, honest, deliberate, was an encouragement. His boldness in the midst of difficulty was an encouragement. His seeing the hand of God and expressing joy was an encouragement. His focusing on what was important, remain steadfastly in Christ. His humility, his stepping back and letting Saul step in, was an encouragement. He wasn't an exceptional man. He was just an ordinary man who understood the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wonderful thing about Barnabas. Wonderful. Sometimes you read of these people in the Bible and you think, I could never be like that. I don't have that background. I don't have that testimony. I don't have that boldness. I don't have those opportunities. Do you know how Barnabas got to the position that he got to? By uniting his heart with Jesus and every day putting one good foot in front of another good foot in front of another good foot. That's what happened. He just got up in the morning, united his heart with the Lord, pursued after the things of God with honesty and integrity, and God gave him opportunities. And when those opportunities became large, he didn't change that pattern of behavior. He just got up in the morning. He came before the Lord. He united himself with God. He asked God to teach him his ways. He obeyed them imperfectly, like we all do. But it didn't change. Ultimately, Barnabas brought encouragement to the church by doing the simple things well. We need to become a community, increasingly, of men and women who just do the simple things well. That's all we have to do. Seek the things of God with honesty, integrity. Pursue after him with steadfast, purposeful love. And whatever he does, he does. If he fills this church, he fills this church. We will keep doing the same thing. We will keep plodding along the same path until our day is done and Christ brings in another individual, another family, to carry forth his name and his glory and his witness in this place and wherever you live. Let us be a people who are focused on humility, honesty, integrity, and the person of Jesus. And we'll leave him to fulfill the task that he has promised of building his church. And when it's all said and done, we can say to him, if he does that, you did that. We didn't really do anything other than just live simply and well. You built your church. It's yours. We're just privileged to be part of her. Amen. Let's pray.